today on Real Radio.
And it's such a total commitment that Jesus says, the Bible says, Paul the Apostle says, that the man, the husband, is to lay down his life for his wife.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're hearing a mini-series taken from chapter 7. It's called God, Marriage, and Divorce, The Dangers of Splitting Up a Home. The Apostle Paul explains the benefits of being married or remaining single and how God can use believers in both situations. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his mini-series called God, Marriage, and Divorce.
I'd rather have this be a time of life-changing experience than to do a traditional church service. And so because of that, I'm going to take some liberties. At least they're in my heart to do. You might say, well, the message was no different than any message we hear anyway. But I want you to know I'm coming at it differently in my heart. We're looking at a message that is now turning out to be a little series, and that is God, Marriage, and Divorce. And what does the Bible say about it? God, Marriage, and Divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 10. Paul says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. Verses 10 and 11. Strong statement, true statement, not popular. Frankly, our opinion doesn't matter because God's the architect of it. Verse 12. To the rest I say, that implies to a believer who's married to a non-believer. He says, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. The Christian shouldn't divorce the non-Christian if she or he wants to stay married. And a woman is not to who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, she's not to divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are separated to God or holy. But if the unbeliever departs, that is, if the unbeliever says, I've had enough of this Christianity, I can't take it anymore, I'm leaving, the Bible says, listen, let him or her depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. Was anyone called while circumcised, meaning Jewish? Were you a Jew before and now you're a Christian? Let him not become uncircumcised. He says, was any of you uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. If you're uncircumcised, that implies as a Gentile in the world. Now that you're a Christian, okay, you don't need to go get circumcised. Has nothing to do with it. Why? Look what it says. Verse 19. But keep, what God is interested in is keeping the commandments. That's what matters. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called as a slave? Much of the known world at that time were those who were slaves. He says, do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called by the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. And likewise, he who is called by the Lord who's free is the Lord's slave. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. By the way, you ought to underline that. That's key. Verse 23, that's the key to the whole thing. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Very quickly, touching and picking up from where we left last time. God, marriage, and divorce, we started looking at this. It was our first point, remember, is verses 10 to 13, and it was this. We asked the question, why is marriage such a big deal? And we have three answers to that. One of them is as far as we got last week. It's this. It's that it's a spiritual union designed by God. You say, what's the big deal about marriage? Number one, the engineer of marriage, the designer, says that it is a spiritual union designed by him. God made it that way. And when God says that two people come together, body, soul, and spirit, the scripture teaches us that what God has joined together, you see, I don't even believe in God. It doesn't matter. Listen, God, even in the lives of a non-believer, there is a supernatural event that takes place. When two people meet each other, there's a spark. It could be anything, by the way. God uses all kinds of stuff. Could be situations. It could be situations where you often see people who are in great struggles. Maybe it's a great crisis. And this person falls in love with the leadership of this other person. And they get married. This person, maybe these two single people, they see each other at work, and she's very, very impressed by his integrity and his ethic, and she falls in love with it, and vice versa. That happens all every day. It could be that you think someone's physically attractive. That happens every day. Oh, he's cute. Oh, she's cute. God uses that stuff. All kinds of things. I mean, I guess, right? I guess, I don't know. I've been married 32 years. I don't know about this. He could use the internet? Could he? I guess he could use anything. But some people meet on the internet, right? Okay, fine. I don't know how that works, but anyway. So, okay, he uses stuff. You go from acquaintanceship to a relationship, and there's all kinds of dynamics. Feelings are elevated, or feelings are hurt. Feelings are comforted, or feelings are irritated. Why? Because you are more. Listen, my friend, you are more than what you think you are. You are a spiritual dynamic housed in a human body. Our culture puts so much on the body. Comfort the body, take care of the body, stroke the body, whatever the body wants, the body gets. Whatever body wants, body gets. Listen, that's a dangerous thing, because our body only knows what feels good or what makes it happy. And therein is the danger, because what feels good on Monday may not feel good on Friday. Okay? And your emotions, if led to drive your life, will ruin your life. You are created by God as a spiritual being. And some of you don't know that. You can also, though, confess immediately that you certainly have what the Bible calls soulology, or psuche in Greek, mindology. You guys, we know it as psychology. Your brain works a certain way. The Bible does not deny that. The Bible says God made you that way. We have a body, we have a mind, soul, and we have a spirit. And Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that important? Because you and I, our soul is alive and our bodies are alive, but our spirits are dead. How do we know? We don't love God when we're spiritually dead. We have no inclinations toward God when we're spiritually dead. Jesus says you need to be made spiritually alive. And so it's a spiritual union. And we saw that in verses 10 and 11. Now let's pick it up where we left off last time. Let's jump into this. Verse 12, why is marriage such a big deal? It is a ministry foundation dedicated to the other. It's dedicated to the other person. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought God brought that woman in my life to make me the happiest man on earth. Pastor, I have to marry him. If I don't have him, I just can't live without him. And if anyone tells you they can't live without you, end the relationship. Spare yourself some grief and get out of it. You know what? Think of the pressure. Please, if you don't marry me, I can't live without you. Listen, if a man says that to you, woman, run. Take your heels off and go. Here's the reason why. Think about it, honestly. I've got to have you. I can't live without you. Before you even get to the altar, the pressure's too big. You know what they're saying? You're the one, the only one on the whole planet that can make me happy. My whole world revolves around you. You know what they're saying? Never burn my omelet. Make sure my pancakes are flat enough. make sure the house is perfectly clean. Make sure you bring home enough money. You better make me happy. Let me tell you something. I've been married 32 years. My wife, she's as solid as at 18 as she is right now at 29. right? She never, and she made it very clear to me, I'm not looking to you to fulfill my joys and pleasures in life. I look to the Lord. She told me that when she was 18 years old. First of all, let me tell you something. That's why I married her. Okay? You don't let somebody like that get away. You want to know why? First thing, whew, now I can do something in that environment. Why? Because she's looking to God for her fulfillment. If you look at a woman and say, oh, you fulfill me. For how long? I mean, come on, things happen, man. What fulfills you in the first year? Listen, 10 years later, there's a little bit of a... You know, my husband's just not in the shape he used to be. Well, look, I understand that, but what goes up must also come down. And this is life. Because if we don't get a grip on committing to marriage and understanding that is the foundation of ministry, is how you relate to your spouse. It's not about you in marriage. Really? If you think it's about you, don't get married. Marriage, God invented, and the Bible says Jesus has displayed his relationship with the church like marriages between a man and a woman. And it's such a total commitment that Jesus says, the Bible says, Paul the Apostle says, that the man, the husband, is to lay down his life for his wife. Boy, I bet every Muslim woman in the world would like to hear that message, huh? The Bible says the man of the home, the husband, is to lay down his life, not her life. Marriage is a ministry. And it has nothing to do, listen, it has nothing to do when your hearts are right and you're pursuing the Lord. Now listen, those of you who are not Christians, listen to this. You might say, well, gosh, I've been with this woman for 20 years. I'm about ready to bail out. Why? Well, I can get a younger version. I can get a younger model. Have you looked at yourself, mister, lately? Okay. I highly recommend you and your wife, you come to know Jesus today. Amen. You want to know why? The world without Jesus is panicking. It's panicking. It's in a state of panic. Marriages without Jesus is in a state of panic. But when the husband loves the Lord more than he loves his wife, and when the wife loves the Lord more than she loves her husband, when God is number one, your marriage is going to rock. You want to know why? Because first of all, a 9,000-pound weight is taken off your shoulders because I look to the Lord to meet my needs and to work on my demands, and Lisa does the same thing. And that takes a huge weight off. And so the next thing is this. Why did God bring us together? He brought us together, so, and it's the same for you, so that we might have a greater influence for his kingdom. Too many people get married, their dreams are shattered, they were in love with a concept, and they were never taught or never encouraged on how to serve one another. It's all about the other person. The Bible says right here in verse 12, but to the rest, that is a believer married to a non-believer. Why? Because it's all about the other. And this is very, very important. The Bible tells us over and over again that if we love one another and if we love the Lord, we will exercise that by service to one another. Now listen, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Listen carefully. The scripture says regarding loving the other and ministering to the other, the Bible says this, and this is true, by the way. Grab this verse and use it in all your relationships, but how much more in marriage? Are you guys with me? You're very quiet. Okay, listen. If you're married, raise your hands. I need to know this. Okay, put your hands down. See this verse? Do not sin. That word means everybody sins, but this word means don't plan on it. Don't make a plan to sin. Okay, but watch this. Do not sin. Do not let your sun go down on your wrath. Let me insert this. Do not sin by doing that. Don't let the sun go down when your relationship is fractured. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago, you have arguments with your spouse, don't you? No? That guy or that woman back there does right there. Me too. And all these are liars right here, okay? It happens. What do you do about it? What do you do about it? The Bible says, make up before you go to bed. Isn't that a funny thing? You say, well, that's nice. Oh, no, it's beyond nice. Nice has nothing to do with it. Have you ever been in an argument with your spouse and you go to bed and you wake up the next morning? What do you feel? Anger. Listen to the women. All of you know, it's all together. They all said, you know what the man said? The women unanimously said anger. When they wake up, angry. The men say, hungry. And that's true. You know why? When you don't deal with it, because it's a spiritual thing, and you're to serve one another, husbands and wives, listen, before you trash your marriage, why don't you try serving one another first? I'm out of this marriage. Well, calm down. Try this. Serve one another. And the number one thing, when you're in an argument, and if you go to bed without settling that argument as a Christian, and you wake up the next morning, that person might be 3 inches or 3 feet, however big your bed is, away. It doesn't matter. They're 1,000 miles away when you wake up. You feel like they're on another continent. You know what I'm talking about? Can someone say amen? Yes. It's true. Why? The woman all night long, she's like this. Why can't he? God, make him understand. Open his eyes. What's wrong with him? Cause him to grow up. Let me think. You know what the guy's doing all night long? He starts to wake up and she goes, all right, let's settle this. He wakes up and he says, let's just forget about it. Right? That's the way men are. It's wrong. Okay, now listen. Okay, a lot of interaction going on here today. It's great, interactive church. The Bible says to deal with it before you go to bed. Do you remember Phyllis Diller? She was a comedian of 100 years ago or something. Phyllis Diller said, regarding this verse, it's better to put a pot of coffee on and argue all night than to go to bed like this. And you know, there's some truth to that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul explains how and why it is the will of God for married couples to remain married. The title of today's study, God, Marriage, and Divorce, The Dangers of Splitting Up a Home. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look through this New Testament letter written by Paul, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Today being Friday, we're going to ask Pastor Jack a question. If you'd like to ask Pastor Jack a question, send your email to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org.
And Davey, can I add that we don't rehearse these? I'm going to hear this for the first time right now.
This is what you hear is what you get. We throw these at Pastor Jack and...
Which is my disclaimer to all of you right now, to be very discerning.
That's good. Now, Diego wants to know this. Real simple. Some churches teach that tithing is a command, part of the law. What's your opinion on that?
Oh, that's great. In the Old Testament, it was part of the law in a sense, of course. And tithing, remember the word tithing means 10%.
Yeah.
The Old Testament law, and I'm going from memory, I'll come close. I may not hit it dead on, but tithing was one portion in the Old Testament economy to the nation of Israel. And if you put all of what was required in the Old Testament law, it was about 32%, not a tithe, which is 10.
Right.
It was about 32% of your income went to the ministration of the temple or of the priest. or alms for the poor, those kinds of things. Old Testament. What is the New Testament standard? The New Testament standard is not 10%, and it's not 32 or 33%. The New Testament standard, according to the book of Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, is 100%. Huh. It's 100%. Everything in the New Testament economy belongs to God. My breath, my air, my energy. I'm to be devoted all these things to God. My money that I have is literally not mine to spend on me. So when the plate goes by at church, Paul says to the Corinthian believers, God loves a cheerful giver.
Right.
Okay, the word is actually in Greek, what we get the English word, hilarity.
Hilarity, yeah.
You're to be a hilarious giver.
Right.
Now look, if you cannot be hilarious about giving God a dollar, just know this. He who sows sparingly to the Lord will also reap sparingly. There is a law that God has implemented that what a person gives, if it's more costly to them, right, with mm-hmm. the right heart,
right,
God will bless them. But right. we're not to tithe or we're not to make an offering to be blessed.
Right.
We are to give unto God in appreciation for what he's given us. So listen, if you make, $100 a week and the plate goes by and you want to give God $120, that's your business. If you want to give God a dollar, that's your business. But remember this, when the woman came to the temple and she put in her two denarii, right. two little widow's mites,
right.
two little fractions, Jesus said to the disciples, did you see what she just did? I tell you, she gave more than all these other people have given out of their abundance.
Yeah.
And by the word is bios. It means she gave of her livelihood. What she needed to sustain her life that day, she gave to God. That's right. the whole meaning of that event.
Yeah.
She gave what she needed to sustain her life to God. That is the ultimate worship.
Isn't that? Yep.
Yep. It's the ultimate offering. That woman worshiped as we are supposed to worship. So when we get into this little stuff about, is that too much? And do I have to give 10%? Well, let me put it to you this way. Does God have to give you 10% of the oxygen this week that you're going to breathe? What if God only decides to give you 8% of your right. blood cells?
Right.
This is ridiculous.
Yeah.
He's the owner of everything. He owns your home. He owns yeah. your apartment. He owns your car. He owns your clothes. He owns your skin. So the thing is, do I really believe in the spiritual realm of God? Do I believe in his spiritual economy? Do I believe that heaven's real? Am I going there? Was Jesus telling me the truth when he said we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? If I believe that, then I'm going to be giving God everything, okay? I believe even my children and my grandchildren have been loaned to me by God.
Right.
I don't own them.
Yeah.
How I govern their lives or speak into their lives will have an eternal dividend. Listen, we need to stop being stingy with what God has graciously and generously given to us and return the favor in worship to God. Thank you, God.
Right.
Right now, Davey, I'm talking to you and you're very grateful as I am for
right.
this that I have a shirt on.
Exactly. Thank you.
Yes. God gave this shirt to me.
Yeah.
Oh, Pastor, you worked hard to get that shirt. God gave me the ability to work hard.
Yeah.
I hear people say, well, I'm a big wheeling businessman and I can't afford to help God out here. Listen, God gave you the brains to be a businessman.
Yeah.
He didn't give you a stingy heart to rob God.
Right.
And when we withhold from God, we're robbing him.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to add this. I believe that we are ultimately robbing ourselves. In the end, we'll stand before God and we'll appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. Every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will not be judged for what we did regarding sins. Those are done in the blood of Christ gone. But we will be judged for what we did or had the opportunity to do for Christ in the advancement of his kingdom. Even in godless America, every coin is still stamped in God We Trust.
Yeah.
That's amazing. It belongs to God.
Yeah.
And they put it on our currency to remind us it all belongs to God.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word.
We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.